And if you have a Bible, will you please turn to John chapter 4. And we have been walking through the life of Jesus chronologically throughout the Gospels, and we're looking at what he was about and the things that he did and said, and the way he went about beginning his ministry. And really where we are right now is in this John chapter 4 passage that we're looking at. And again, we've been in John chapter 4 our last two times together, and this will be the third time. We are looking at a situation in which the Lord is confronted, looking at what Jesus is doing. And in this portion, in the chronology of his ministry, he is still probably in the first year of ministry. We've noticed on several occasions that Jesus, with the exception of Philip, has not officially called any of the disciples to follow him yet, but he has disciples who are following him, whom he is training to do things like baptize, in some cases probably speak. We don't know, they probably aren't healing people yet because Jesus hasn't sent them out and given them that authority to do it. But this is where we are, and we're going to be in here for about another month, and then we're going to stop and take a break and do some other things that the Lord is leading us to do. But today we are looking at the royal official who comes to Jesus, whose son is sick. Now, one of Steven Spielberg, let me just ask this. How many of you know who Steven Spielberg is? Okay, I figured most of you know who Steven Spielberg is. But one of his more underrated movies, in one of those movies, we explore the what if Peter Pan had finally grown up. Have you seen this film? In this film, which is called, the title of it is Hook, Peter Pan is now Peter Banning. And he came from Neverland to visit Wendy, who at this point was a grandmother. And as Peter came into the room, he was struck by the beauty of her granddaughter, Moira, who laid there sleeping. And it was at this point that Peter began to grow up. He was helped by Wendy to find a home, adoptive parents, and as such he grew up and became a man. And one of the things that Peter did as he grew up is that he began to forget Neverland. One of the recurring themes at the beginning of the movie is that Peter is very fond of saying to people, and especially to his son, "My word is my bond." And of course, as the beginning of the movie progresses, we see that he very rarely lives up to the promises that he was making. In society today, there's a growing resentment to being held responsible for the promises that we make, isn't there? It seems as if the promises that we make to each other really don't hold a lot of weight because, well, we see that contracts are something to be held loosely, and either party can break the promise for seemingly any reason. We see it in sports, we see it in business. Wedding vows, which are much more important than contracts, are often thrown aside because of a perceived betrayal, or worse yet, in the name of convenience. But there are those rare few for whom the phrase, "My word is my bond," is quite true. One of those people was a woman I knew through a friend of mine. This friend told me that one day, as a 5-year-old boy, he was in the kitchen with his mother as she was preparing the evening meal. He got bored and eventually took a spoon and began banging it on the countertop. Whack, 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 whack. His mom, obviously annoyed, said, "Billy, stop that." Whack, whack, whack. "Billy," I said, "stop, now stop." Unfazed, Billy continued. Whack, whack, whack. Billy's mother stopped working on dinner, looked her son in the eye, and said very calmly, "Billy, if you bang that spoon on the countertop one more time, I am going to throw you out the window." Then she went back to her meal prep. Billy, telling the story, said, "I just had to know. I had to find out." So he took the spoon, reached out his hand, and went whack, and set it down. Billy's mother, calm as day, dried her hands with a towel, walked over to the window, opened it, picked Billy up, and threw him out the window. Now understand, it was winter time, and so there was a snowbank out there, and Billy fell into that, so he wasn't hurt. And it was the first floor, it wasn't a high rise, right? Nothing like that. But here's what Billy told me. He said, "From that day on, whenever my mom said she was going to do something, I always believed her." Now, this is a kind of a funny story, but when people come through with what they say they'll do, we tend to believe them the next time they speak, don't we? Well, there's a story, again, as I said, that continues in John chapter 4. And as we continue in this portion of the gospel, we're going to read this morning verses 46 to 50. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. The words are on the screen here, and we will read this passage together. And then we'll jump into what we see God teaching us here. Let's read it together. Here we go. "Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. 'Unless you people see signs and wonders,' Jesus told him, 'you will never believe.' The royal official said, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' 'Go,' Jesus replied, 'your son will live.' The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, 'Yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him.' Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' So he and his whole household believed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the example of this man who is only mentioned here in Scripture. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what Jesus is doing and what you have to teach us through what is happening here. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be encouraged. But Lord, more than that, I pray that your words would go forth. I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that you would use them in the power of your Holy Spirit to accomplish what needs to happen in each of our lives this morning. And we pray all these things in the blessed, holy, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So, in this narrative, we have someone described as a royal official coming to Jesus. Now, we don't know a lot about this royal official, except that he was more than likely part of Herod's court. He was more than likely a Gentile. And he had heard some things about Jesus, okay? So we see, first of all, that this man is very bold in approaching Jesus. Jesus is in Cana in Galilee. He is in the place where he had turned the water into wine. Now, it's very important that John states this to us, because this is probably part of the reason why this man had come from Capernaum to see Jesus. We see that this man knew about Jesus, okay? He had heard about what Jesus had done in Jerusalem. Look at the text says that. When this man heard that Jesus is, there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. So this man had more than likely heard things about Jesus, had heard about what Jesus had done in Jerusalem, because the news of what he had done would have traveled around, that he was out in Judea baptizing, doing things, preaching things, saying things that no other prophet or no other rabbi had been saying. He probably also heard about what had happened in Cana in Galilee when Jesus turned the water into wine. That was probably big news in that region, and this man would have heard that. He had heard about the things Jesus was doing, so he knew about Jesus. Now, if you remember, we talked several weeks ago about the difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus, that the two are very different. That this man knew about Jesus, but he didn't truly know Jesus. He hadn't had an experience with Jesus. He hadn't had a moment in which he truly, fully in his heart believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And again, the only person that Jesus had claimed to be Messiah to was a Samaritan woman at this point. But even so, there was something about this man that we need to emulate, this royal official that we need to emulate, right? Because he knew his own need. He knew what was going on in his life. He knew that his son was lying on the point of death, and he knew that if something drastic didn't happen soon, that he was going to lose his son. So this royal official knew what was going on in his life. He knew what was going on in his son's life and in his family's life. He knew his need, and he knew that he needed help. He recognized his limitations. He knew that there was nothing he could do for his son to keep him alive. He knew that no matter what he did, no matter who he brought in, all the doctors had come in and seen what was going on, but nothing would help his son. And if he didn't get the help that he needed, his son would die. And because of what he had heard Jesus had done in Jerusalem, because of what he had heard of what Jesus had done in Canaan, in Galilee, he decided that he was going to approach Jesus. So he comes to Jesus and he boldly asks Jesus for a favor. Again, this man did not know Jesus. He didn't know him in the way that we talk about truly knowing Jesus. But he comes to Jesus and he asks him to come to his home. Now understand this for a second. This is a Gentile man who is asking Jesus to come to his home. He probably understands what he is asking of this Jewish rabbi. That if Jesus were to come to his home, that he would be, in the sense of Jewish law at the time, defiling himself by entering that man's home. And so he comes to him and he says, he realizes that Jesus is the one who he needs to ask for the help that he needs. And remember, this man, what this man is doing is based on what he knows about Jesus, not because he truly knows Jesus. But he's coming because he has heard some things about Jesus and he is asking him for help, boldly asking Jesus to come to his home. Now, notice Jesus' response. Verse 48, he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Doesn't that seem like an odd response? I mean, here's a guy who's coming to Jesus because he has a need. And the need, we talked last week about seeing needs and meeting needs. Remember? We were talking about that. And so here's Jesus. He sees the need, but he responds in this way. He seems to be chastising this man by saying, look, all you are looking for is for me to do some sign and wonder so then you'll believe. All you're doing is, and Jesus is kind of responding by saying, I'm not here to do whatever you want me to do. I'm not a I'm not a magician. I'm not a dog and pony show just so that you can get what you want out of me. He says, I am here to do some very specific things, and what you are asking is not in line with what I've been sent here to do. Now, my question is, why would Jesus respond this way? What is Jesus trying to do here? Is he testing the man? Is he making a point about people in general, or the people of that region, or the Gentiles? What is Jesus saying here? I think, and I can't prove this, but I think that Jesus might have been a bit suspicious of this man's motives. Remember, this isn't just a Gentile. This is a royal official. This is a connected man. This is a man who probably knows King Herod. Remember who King Herod was? He's the one who has put John in prison and will, in very near future, chop his head right off. This isn't a nice guy, this Herod dude. He's kind of bad news. And here is this royal official who is probably fairly close to Herod asking for this favor. So it's possible that Jesus is about questioning this man's motives. But I think as this man hears Jesus' response, he responds by pleading all the more for Jesus to come. Look at what he says next. He says here, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Other translations translate it this way, "Sir, if you do not come, my child will die." He is pleading with Jesus in such a way because he knows, he is saying to Jesus, "You are my last hope." And he is pleading with Jesus. He says to him, "Sir," this word that's translated "sir" here could also be translated "Lord." He is showing Jesus respect, something that Romans very especially, but Gentiles in general, would not give to a Jew. And this is a sign to Jesus, perhaps, that this man actually does fear God after all. And he says, "Come before my child dies," or "If you don't come, my child is going to die." And friends, this moved Jesus to action, as we're going to see here in a moment. Now, this says something about who Jesus is, but it also says something to us about how we pray, doesn't it? Jesus seems to be uninterested in this man's request at the very beginning. He thought all he wanted was a sign. He thought he was just trying to see some parlor trick, and Jesus wasn't buying it. But now, he has a seeming change of heart. So, one of three things is going on here. Either Jesus was testing the man to see if he would press further with Jesus, or Jesus was using the moment to make a point about the nature of humans, or Jesus really didn't know what was going on, and then the Spirit revealed it to him in that moment. Now, I know that last one is kind of, it rubs against us in some ways, because we don't like to think of Jesus not knowing things, because Jesus is God. But understand this, Jesus, while he was 100% divine, he was also 100% human. There were things that Philippians tells us in chapter 2 that he set aside when he became human so that he would experience life as we know it. And I believe that Jesus had such a relationship with God that there may have been times that Jesus didn't know something in one second, and in the very next second, God revealed it to him. This is what's going on. I believe that. So I think it could be any one of these things. But whatever was happening here, This tells us that when we pray and when we continue to pray, when we keep asking, when we keep seeking, when we keep knocking, it moves the heart of God. This man was told that, or this man told Jesus, if you don't come, my son is going to die. You are my last hope. And Jesus tells the man to go. He says to him, go. He is dismissing the man. He tells him to get lost. He tells him to get out of here, but not without a promise. He says, go, your son will live. Jesus gives the man the word that he wanted to hear. He tells him that his son will live. He doesn't say he'll go with him. He says, I'm not coming with you, but you go and your son will live. And this is what the man did. He boldly accepted Jesus. Jesus told him to go. And Jesus told him to go, he left. It says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. He departed. He took off. Jesus said, go. The man left. Go, your son will live. Off he went. So there's a sense in which he is praying for Jesus to do something, and Jesus says, go on, I'll do it. And he obeys. He goes. The man went away. He's on his way home. The only thing he has to go home to is the promise of what Jesus said, your son will live. That's the only thing he has, and he takes it and he goes. And this is what I want you to see, folks. He is taking Jesus at his word. He takes... What does this phrase mean? It means taking the words themselves at face value. Your son will live. It means that what is said is what is believed. It means that a person believes that whatever the person has said to them, that they will come through with what they've said. So if I tell you something like, I promise to give you $20. I am not promising that, by the way. I am just using it as an example, because I don't have that kind of money today. It means that if you take me at your word, it means you believe at one point or another you're going to have $20 in your hand. This man went away satisfied with what Jesus said because he believed that it would actually happen. He took Jesus at his word. And not only did he take Jesus at his word, but he received his request. Now, look at this and think with me for a second. The man takes Jesus at his word and he leaves. He's leaving from Cana, going to Capernaum. And we see from the text that it is about a 2 to 3 day journey. Because look what happens. Verse 51. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when the son got better, they said, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. So listen. Jesus tells this man at 1 PM, the day before, your son will live. He leaves. He heads home. He's walking home. And the next day, we're not told what time the next day, but sometime during the day as he is traveling from Cana to Capernaum, some guys, his servants come and say, hey, your son is better. Your son is well. Your son is living. This man, it was at least a good 12 hours, maybe more, before he realized that what Jesus said would happen, would happen. And here is my question for you. This man came a long way to bring his request to Jesus. How committed are we? at bringing our requests to God. This man received what he asked of Jesus, and the moment that Jesus said it, it actually happened. He didn't know that, but he took Jesus at his word and departed and headed home. And it says, look at this, at the end of verse 53, it says, "So this man and his whole household believed in Jesus." Because this man took Jesus at his word, not only did he believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, his whole household did as well. That keeps splashing me in the face. Sorry. So what does that mean for us? How can we apply this to our lives? Three, I think, simple ways that we can apply this to our life. Well, maybe not so simple. But three ways we can apply this to life. Number one, be bold in your prayer life. Don't be afraid to ask Jesus for what is really on your heart. Don't be afraid to go to Jesus and to tell Him what you really want from Him. Don't be afraid to seek Him with the things that you really want Him to do for you. It is not guaranteed that it will happen for you, but as James said in James chapter 4 and verse 2, you don't have because you do not ask God. Or as the King James puts it, you have not because you ask not. Sometimes I think we have little answers to our prayers because the requests that we make of our big God are so small. We don't think that our God can handle the big things. We don't think that the big things are too big for us to ask Him for. Now, of course, we're not going to say this out loud. No one's going to stand up and say in church, "Well, I'm not asking God for this because it's just too big for Him." We don't say that out loud. But when we refuse to ask Him for the big stuff, that's what we're saying. This man traveled at least a day's journey from his home to find Jesus and to ask Him to heal his son. And Jesus did it for this man, this Gentile, and this man believed in Jesus because of it. Sometimes our faith is small because we are not asking God to enlarge our faith. What I mean is this. We only ask God for the stuff that we can handle on our own. We only ask God to take care of things that have already been taken care of. And we miss out on the bigger blessings that He wants to send our way. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here. Name it and claim it type stuff. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not talking about if you have enough faith, you'll never be sick. You'll drive the nicest car on your block and have a bank account Donald Trump would envy. I don't know why I used him. I could have used anybody, but I don't know. Anyway, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is asking God to do amazing things in you and through you, asking God to do amazing things for you, asking God to be big in your mind and your heart so that when He does the big stuff in your life, all the praise and honor go right back to Him where it belongs. So I want to challenge you to be bold in your praying. Ask for the amazing thing. Ask God to bring your entire block to a saving knowledge of Him. Ask God to bring back that wayward child. Ask God to give you that promotion or that new job. Ask God to help you be able to share the gospel with the people around you. Ask God to open your eyes and see the opportunities around you, the fields that are ripe for harvest. And if I know anything about God, when you ask those types of things, He will answer them. The second thing I want to challenge you is not just being bold in prayer, but be persistent in prayer. Not only should we be bold in our prayers, but we should also be persistent like this man was. He met Jesus, presented his request, and was chastised for it. But he continued to seek Jesus to grant the request he had asked of Him. And what happened? Jesus answered. Here's what I believe. I believe we come to a conclusion about a situation, understand what we believe God's will to be, and begin praying to that end. Knowing that Jesus promised that prayers prayed according to God's will would be answered, we expect an answer right away. And as we learned this morning in our Sunday school class, a lot of that is due to the culture that we live in, that whatever we want, we get right now. If we have to wait more than 5 minutes for our fast food order, we get hangry, right? But when we don't see the answer right away, we give up. We stop praying. We blame God for not answering. Or we think that maybe somehow, some way, we're praying not in accordance with His will, and that's why we're not getting the answer we want. But sometimes God is simply waiting for the right time. Or perhaps He's waiting to see how persistent we will be in our prayers. Maybe God is trying to teach us something about the way we pray or don't pray. If you have something you've been praying for for a long, long time, and you firmly believe that it is God's will, what you are asking of God, that you believe with all your heart that this is what God's will is for your life or someone you're praying for, and you're not seeing an answer, don't stop praying. If you've prayed about it, pray again. If you've prayed twice about it, keep on praying. Keep on praying until something happens. We call these push prayers. Pray until something happens. Don't give up. Be persistent. Jesus told the parable of a persistent widow, a widow who was being unfairly treated. And she went to the judge and she banged on his door saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." And Jesus says that the man, even though he doesn't fear God, even though he doesn't care about this woman, because she is consistently, persistently banging on his door, Jesus said that this man will get up and make sure that she gets what she needs. And this is our God. This is who He is. He wants us to be persistent in our prayers. He wants us to pray boldly. He wants us to pray persistently. But then He also, and this is the third challenge, He wants us to take Him at His word. It's the song we learned this morning. We're going to sing it again here in just a minute. But as you read God's Word, as you come across the promises of Scripture, believe them. Know that God will never, ever go back on His promises. What He has said, He will do. It's like the song we sang earlier. You've never failed, so I know that you'll never fail me. Belief, though, can sometimes be a tricky thing, can it? We believe that Jesus can keep His promises, but do we believe that He will keep them? We believe that Jesus can do what we're asking Him to do, but do we believe that He will do what we are asking Him to do? It's a tough place to be when we believe that God can, but don't believe that He will. We need to take Jesus at His word. He's not promised an easy life or simple life. He hasn't promised us a pain-free life or even a life that we will understand in this life. He hasn't promised us that we'll be happy about everything that comes our way or that what we pray for will be done for us. But He has made quite a few promises that we can believe and take to the bank that He's going to come through on. Let's look at a few. He's promised that He will never leave us. He's promised that He will never forsake us. He's promised that we can't be separated from His love. He's promised to work out all things for our good. Not that all things are good, but that they will work out for our good. He's promised to always be with us. He's promised to always answer our prayers. He's promised to give us wisdom when we ask for it. I know we're going through these fast. If you're trying to write them down, ask me later. I'll print you off a copy. All right. He's promised to forgive our sins when we confess them. He's promised to give us the Holy Spirit as a down payment for the life to come. He's promised to give us the grace we need for every situation we face. He's promised to make room for us with him in heaven. Did I skip one in my list? I missed a bunch of them that I didn't put on the screen. Okay, hang on a second. He's promised to give us grace. He's promised to show us his power in our weakness. He's promised us heaven when this physical body dies. He's promised us that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will characterize our lives when we walk in obedience to him. He's promised to make room for us with him in heaven. He's promised to help us as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission. He's promised to give us the words we need when we are confronted about our faith. He's promised to provide us with everything we need when we put his kingdom first. He's promised to help us stand when we listen and obey his word. And friends, that is just the very tip of the iceberg of the promises that God has made for us.
Amen.
And as you read your Bible, you will find so many more of what Peter calls those great and precious promises. So as we close this morning, we're going to sing that song that we learned. And I hope that you will let that truth sink in and flow over you to take Jesus at his word, to take God at his word, to rejoice in that today, that the promise of God is that you can take him at his word and know that every promise he makes will come to its fulfillment in its time. In his time. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love and for your goodness. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all the promises that you have made to us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that in this moment, that no matter what we're facing, we know that your word promises to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So Lord, I pray that as we worship, as we sing, as we take to heart what we've heard this morning, I pray that we would not stop praying, but that we would continue to pray, that we would seek your face, that we would trust your word. That we would trust that what you are saying to us, Lord, is the truth and that you will bring it to pass. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to honor you by living out lives that completely trust what you say. That the things that we see in our lives, the things that are going on in our lives, Lord, that we will see just how incredible it is that you keep your promises, that you will never, ever, ever fail us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.